Again, as a reminder, we'll have a, as usual, brief business meeting at the end of the chart. Okay. We have looked at the pronouncement of the first three sons of Jacob. Now, it must have been very unpleasant for Jacob to listen to his pronouncement on his first three sons, Reuben, Simeon and Levi. His pronouncement on Simeon and Levi seemed to be quite harsh, but in terms of normal expectation of the blessings from a father to his sons, we can say that the harshest pronouncement so far has been on Reuben, because he had been stripped of his birthright as the first son. Now, following the order of the birth of his sons, we would then have expected Jacob, after stripping it from Reuben, to transfer it to Simeon, because he's next in line, being the second son that followed. But by grouping Simeon and Levi together, it became clear that the second and the third sons who will be probably next in line, will not be the recipients of the blessings of the birthright. And so, they were passed over. Now, we could imagine what was happening at this point. Just take your mind back to these 12 sons where they have gathered around their father. He's dying. He's an old man, dying. This is the last of his words they will ever hear on this planet. As I mentioned last week, there is nothing that gets attention of a person when he realizes the finality of things. So here, he's getting the attention of his children because they know this is the last words they're going to hear from their father. And this man, under the power of the Spirit, was strong enough to spell out what God has given him. And I keep emphasizing to you that it's one of the great blessings of the life of a believer to have the clarity of mind when he or she begins to die. And many, many times I've explained that a lot of period of time in life, that when believers begin to go, sometimes God gives them what I call some kind of spree, whereby they may be sick and all that, and all of a sudden they brighten up. And generally my observation has been, when you see that, it's not too long before the person will go. And so here, these sons, if you can imagine them gathered around him, listening to their father pronounce one after the other. And they, all of them, were hanging on every word that came out of his mouth, because they know the value of the wisdom that comes from their father. They know the value of his spiritual life. Something that most parents probably could not leave for their children. This man has been a towering figure spiritually in their lives. And therefore, they're going to pay close attention to everything he said. They weren't going to just kind of, mope around and doze around. No, this is a very serious business. So for them, they are all now glued, listening to what he has to say next. They were now having, in an anticipation of who is he going to transfer this? Now, I didn't say they talked about it. That's what's crazing through their mind. He has stripped Reuben of his birthright, didn't give it to Levi, didn't give it to Simeon. And so, they were eager to find out what's going to happen next. It was something like, when children get around to read, have their parents' will read to them, and I think each person is eager to know what is left for him or her. Well, that's about what you see here. He's doling out blessings and cursings. So each one is very, very glued as we approach what he now says to Judah. Now, as Jacob turned his attention to Judah, this expectation continued that he will be probably the one confirmed with the birthright or the privileges of the first son. However, Jacob did not confer the full birthright on Judah, but he conferred upon him some of the privileges associated with being the first son. The full privilege or the full birthright of double portion was actually transferred to Joseph, as confirmed in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. The right of double portion that we have talked about in Deuteronomy 21 or so is that right that will allow a son to have pretty much leadership over the rest of his brothers or siblings. But anyway, 1 Chronicles 5:2 says, "And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers, and a ruler came from him, the right of the firstborn belonged to Joseph." Now, how many times we'll get to it, but just to remind you, so you keep remembering why these things are important. Why did Joseph get it? Not only because he was faithful when he suffered all injustice from his brothers, who of course played in the hands of God to do his will, but he took special care of his father. And that is why I kept emphasizing that children must take very special care of their parents. And I imagine some of these things we teach it, culture grabs a whole of almost all of us. The culture will just grab us, and we will not shake loose of this culture and begin to follow the Bible culture that says you must take care of your parents in ways that will ensure your blessings while they are gone, not necessarily coming from them. But this is what the Lord will confirm on those who remain faithful to this principle. Now, this full confirmment of the birthright of the firstborn of Joseph, in terms of double portion, notwithstanding though, Jacob conferred upon Judah through prophecy two important privileges of the birthright of the firstborn son, namely honor and leadership. These are some of the two birthrights that belong to the first son. And I try to explain that to you, that even in some cultures, it is still practiced today, where if you are the first son, the rest of your siblings will mind you if you're the first son. In other words, you're practically their leader. Even when they're all married and have their own children, you're still their leader. And that is the way it has been until in the most recent times, when people move further away from the influence of the Bible. So both of these privileges of honor and leadership are inseparable. However, the transference of leadership function remains the most important privilege to Judah as far as the history of Israel is concerned, and as far as God's overall plan for mankind is concerned, because the Savior came through Judah. Now, these two privileges of honor and leadership are described then in verses 8 through 12 of what we're studying in Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12 are then the description contain the descriptions of these two privileges of honor and leadership. It begins, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub. O Judah, you return for the prey. My son, like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom he belongs." Now, I mean, just to tell you what's coming up, I know we'll not get to this next week. If you have the authorized version, you will see where it says, "until Shiloh comes." But we'll deal with that next week to see what actually says. He said, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. That all these are prophecies, figuratively, but nevertheless, prophecies that we need to untangle. Now, as we have previously indicated, the first privilege that Jacob pronounced on Judah is that he will be the recipient of honor. Honor. And that's something we all can identify with. Everyone wants to be honored, be respected. But here there are three indicators of the prophetic honor that will belong to Judah. The first indicator of honor that will belong to Judah is that he will receive praise from his brothers. As in the first sentence of verse 8 when it says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Now a literal translation of this sentence from the Hebrew is something like this. Judah, you, your brothers, will praise you. Now notice, let me read that again. Judah, you, your brothers, will praise you. So there are two U's here now. Now the literal translation indicates that there is emphasis on Judah. For you see the second personal pronoun you that appeared in the Hebrew following the proper name Judah, but really not translated in our English versions, give us the indication that Jacob placed great emphasis on Judah as he prophesied about this honor that will come to him. Because really, it should belong to firstborn Reuben. Now, he's moved to Judah. Now, to capture the emphasis Jacob placed on Judah, the first sentence may be translated as done in the Amplified version of the English Bible that reads something like this. Judah, you are the one whom your brothers shall praise. Let me repeat that. Judah, you are the one whom your brothers shall praise. So the point of emphasis is so that no one will fail to know that Judah is the recipient of the honor that belongs to the firstborn son. Now you remember we've talked about in one of our studies in Psalms 23 how God is eager to give honor to every believer. God is eager to honor you. But are you eager to receive it? So this is the thing that here there is emphasis on this honor. So there is really a play of words in the whole expression, because the word Judah itself is to be taken to have the meaning praised. So this is because that's how the mother, if you recall, had praised God after she got the fourth son and gave the name Judah. So the word praise itself is also translated from a Hebrew word that has at least two fundamental meanings. Of course, basically the meaning is to confess or to acknowledge. However, the Hebrew word used here could mean either to praise, that is, to make a public confession of the attributes and acts of powers of a person. When you make that kind of attribute publicly, you praise the person. So that could be one meaning of the Hebrew word used. The second meaning is to confess openly and freely, or to make an admission, that is, to publicly admit to something, usually something that is wrong. But that's, you know, it's not really the sense here. In our context, it is the meaning praise that is generally intended. So generally praise, as we know, is directed towards God. But in this prophecy, Judah is the object of praise. The praise in view is really the acknowledgement of the greatness of Judah by the race of Israel. Something that you know it's not easy for us as human beings to do. We generally don't want to acknowledge that somebody is just better than we are in anything. That's just how we are, human beings, because of self. Neither do we recognize those who deserve to be praised for whatever achievement. But here, in this case, it is a prophecy. His brothers will have to do it. Now, the reason for this praise, though, is the role that Judah will play in the history of Israel, which is also prophesied in this passage, and also alluded to in the second indicator of the honor that we have in this verse. Now, it may not be clear, because we're dealing with prophecy, so it may not be clear in what sense this prophecy of Israel praising Judah will be fulfilled. But here it is. Each time Israel praised a leader from the tribe of Judah, that was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Each time. In other words, whenever a leader came out of Judah and Israel praised that leader, as soon as they did that, this prophecy fulfilled. A typical illustration beginning with 1 Samuel chapter 18. What I'm trying to show you is that no part of this prophecy has not been fulfilled, and some part of it is still yet to be completely fulfilled, but at least we will be seeing those that have already been fulfilled. And my point is, when he says your brothers will praise you, we'll say that any time a leader from the tribe of Judah is praised by Israel, that is the fulfillment of that prophecy. 1 Samuel 18 verse 6 says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tabourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. Now you see, Saul, who was the king, descended from the tribe of Benjamin. But when this woman came out, and what they did was normal, but it seemed to have stirred some trouble for David. But in any case, they came here. Really, if you notice, when they say, you killed 1,000, you killed 10,000. In other words, they give him more praise to David. And that, of course, we know, David being a descendant of Judah, ensures that that prophecy has been fulfilled with respect to him. And we'll see many other times in the history of Israel that this whole prophecy was fulfilled. So that's the first indicator of this honor, the praise that comes from his brothers. Now, a second indicator of the honor that will belong to Judah is the subjugation of Judah's enemy, as in the second sentence of where we're studying Genesis 49, verse 8. It says, your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Now, this statement is an expression of really subjugation, bringing somebody under subjugation. For you see, when a person puts his hand or his feet on his enemy, it is really a sign that he has defeated and enslaved or subjugated that enemy. That this is the meaning of this statement is illustrated in the Bible during the conquest of the land of Canaan. When those five kings of Jerusalem were defeated by the Israelites. And the thing that followed clearly showed to us that putting your feet or hand on your enemy is a way to show that you've subjugated them. I'm referring to Joshua chapter 10. That's why we have the example to convince us to know with certainty that what we say is true, that once you subjugate, or once you put your feet on the enemies,
any part of him that you put your foot on, that's sign that you have really subjugated him. Here we read in Joshua 10. Let's skip to verse 24. It says, when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. Now, they wouldn't have dared to do that had they not defeated them. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. In other words, you're going to subjugate them, you're going to defeat them. So that's what we have here. Hence, the promise of this prophecy is that Judah will defeat his enemies. That Judah will defeat his enemies. Now, this prophecy is fulfilled several times in the history of Israel when David, for example, defeated the enemies of Israel. But then after his death, after the split of the kingdom, the tribe of Judah continued to do the same. We have an example of this particular case even after the kingdom has split. This is where one of the kings of Judah had to contend with a very strong army and defeated them because of this promise. Now that doesn't mean that in all cases they defeated their enemies. There were cases they did not. And each time you will notice when that happened is because God has disciplined them. Other than that, this promise is fulfilled. Now take example 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Second Chronicles, chapter 14. Let's look at verses 8 to 11, just to show you a sample, so you can begin to see that this is when Jacob was uttering them, he was actually speaking by the Holy Spirit. He says, Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. Now all these were brave fighting men. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Maresha. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up a battle position in the valley of Jephthah near Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, O Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Now the Lord, of course, answered this prayer for King Asa. Defeated the Cushites or the Ethiopians. So it should be clear that the prophecy of Judah defeating his enemy was fulfilled several times in the history of Israel and in Judah as the southern kingdom of Israel. However, the question is really how Judah's defeat of his enemy will serve as an indicator of honor, because we say it's an indicator for honor. Well, the truth of the matter is that when one nation defeats another, that brings honor to the nation that has defeated. The conquering, the victorious nation receives honor. That is why the returning generals of conquering nations are generally honored, because they have brought honor to their nation. So if Judah's enemies are defeated, that's an indication of honor that belongs to him. Now, a third indicator of honor that will belong to Judah is that his brothers will respect him, as in the last statement of verse 8, where we're starting in Genesis 49, where it says, "Your father's sons will bow down to you." Now there is a parallelism between this statement and the first statement, where it says, "Your brothers will praise you." For you see, the phrase "your father's sons" is essentially the same as "your brothers." And of course, the act of praising involves some form of respect. So be that as he may, Jacob indicates here, at least indicates in this last statement of verse 8, that Jacob's brothers, in this case his sons, will respect their brother Judah. Now the key to really understanding the word of this whole thing is respect, or respect in what Jacob had in mind. It's really, as he pronounced it in the last sentence of that verbal phrase, where he said, "will bow down to you." So the expression "bow down" translated from a Hebrew word that actually has two sets of meaning. The first set of meaning is to tell or to make known. Whereas there's a second meaning, which means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. That is, to take a stance of bowing low in an act of respect or honor to someone. It's also the sense of bowing down in worship or homage to the deity. But that's not the meaning here. The meaning that applies to us in our context is bowing down as a sign of respect and honor. Sometimes people make fun of the Japanese for doing that. That's a sign of honor, respect they give to others. And they do it. And they, of course, this is the only one most people, there are other people part of the world that do the same thing, but I'm just using that because that's the one you see mostly on TV. But the truth of the matter is, those things are signs of respect that you do to people. It doesn't mean you're worshiping them. It just means that you recognize, giving them the proper respect and honor. So, Jacob's prediction is really that the rest of Israel will show respect to Judah and the tribe that he represents. Now the history of Israel revealed that the tribe of Judah remained a respected tribe, especially because of the leadership that came out of her. Now a good example is David himself. Many, many times the children of Israel will come to David. They rally because they know of the great leadership that he had. In fact, if you recall, really, even though they had Saul as king, but when God had removed him, David was anointed king secretly. But eventually, things happened that the rest of the children of Israel had to come and say to David, "Please be our king, because we know that God has chosen you." Now, that's because of this respect. So my point is, because of respect and admiration for David, that Israel could come to him for that kind of thing, in showing to us again that the tribe of Judah will be a respected tribe in Israel. Now, unlike the pronouncements of the first three sons, Jacob never brought up any failure of Judah. That's amazing. Now you notice, the first son, Reuben, his father brought up his failures. His failure for sexual immorality. The second children, second and third, he brought their failures up because of some of the things they've done to him. Well, but first three sons, we hear nothing about failure here with regard to Judah. Now this is probably because his failures were of such a nature that they did not bring immediate pains to Jacob. That may be the reason. At least to his own understanding. As far as, just as the failures of Reuben, Simeon and Levi brought him some immediate pain. That of Judah did not do that to him. So instead of giving any failure of Judah, Jacob gave an implied reason for the honor that Judah will receive, which also is implied in the reason for the next important pronouncement concerning the role of Judah. In any case, an implied reason for Jacob's honor that he has promised to Joseph for his honor is really his strength and his power. This is described in verse 9, where we're starting, Genesis 49, verse 9, because it begins now to describe and say, "You are a lion's cub." In other words, everything that he's saying is going to be based in part. Now, there's overall picture is that has been God's plan from eternity past, because the Messiah will have to come through him, through the line of Judah. But as far as we're concerned, from the human perspective, he's given a reason that we can identify why he's given that honor and this leadership role, so to say. So you are lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? Now, Jacob's description of Judah's strength is concerned with present and future, and it is presented here figuratively with a reference to a lion. Judah is seen here as one who has strength, but is not yet ready to display that power and that strength. It is for this reason that Jacob describes him simply as a lion's cub. As in the first statement of verse 9, when he said, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah." Now, literally, from the Hebrew, it simply says, "Lion's cub, Judah." Now, this is under prophecy. Everything is working so fast on his mind, because there is so much God, the Holy Spirit, has pumped in his mind to deliver his, we'll say, his resume against the clock. Because everything is fast coming to an end. And so, being energized by the Holy Spirit, he probably didn't have time for the niceties of verb and this. He just said, "Lion's cub, Judah." He didn't go to "you are" and all the rest of them, but our English versions translated that way for to make sense for us. Now, a lion, you know, is a very strong and fierce animal, but only when fully grown. As a cub, all the strength of a lion is there, but only as the cub begins to mature that his full strength becomes evident. Jacob could have described Judah as a lion, which would have implied that he's now or fully ready to display his strength. Instead, under the Holy Spirit, Jacob describes Judah as a lion's cub. Such a description is a way to indicate that while Judah will be a powerful tribe, but at the present time, at the time that this prophecy was given, the full strength of Judah was not yet evident. In other words, it's coming, but at this point, it is not clear. Now, that reminds me, and should remind all of us, the Bible tells us what we will be like is not yet known. All we know is that we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not fully revealed. But we are now called the children of God. But the full implication of being a child of God is something that most of us, we haven't even got a clue. And none of us will fully understand it on this planet. But you are better off if we begin at least to begin comprehending the privileges that belong to you for being a son of God by faith in Christ. Now, see, that's the thing. Here he's talking about something that's dormant. Now, there are several things that happen to us as Christians where things are really dormant. You are saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Well, the Holy Spirit becomes almost dormant until you begin to know how to be controlled by the Spirit. And then that's when you start, that power starts being unleashed. And as that power begins to unleash in you on a day and moment by moment, you begin to experience those things that we have started, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness, and self-control. These things will start coming. But as long as the spirit is more like Daman said to say, he's inside of you, he's not controlling you, you walk around like a believer who hasn't even no clue as what is going on. Now, I dare say to you, I mean, I can't say with certainty, but I do believe that this number I'm going to use is pretty much accurate. That about 90% of Christians on this planet have no clue as to the filling of the Spirit. They have no clue what it means. They don't deal with it. They don't know, of course, in spite of faith every now and then, some of them enjoy it, but don't know. What I mean by that is, if somebody sins, for example, and you say, okay, God has sinned, he confessed it, at that instant the person is filled with the Spirit. Maybe he enjoys some peace as a result of the filling of the Spirit. Because the next minute, he loses it, goes back to his old self. And the misery comes right back. But he doesn't understand that. So the point I'm making is there are many dormant issues involved in Christian life. But one of them is the Holy Spirit inside of you can be seen as dormant in the sense that he will not function until the condition is right for him to function. And then that's when he releases that strength. And that's why Jacob describes Judah here. There is that power, that strength, that is in what we call the incubation stage, not your release. Now, a future strength of Judah is described in the next statement of verse 9, where he says, "You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him?" Now, there are two key words that reveal this future strength. The first word, prey, and the second one, lioness. Now, Jacob describes Judah, his future activities, in terms of a lion that goes after a prey, as in that sentence when he says, "You return from the prey, my son." More literal translation is something like this: "Because of or from prey, my son, you went up." You went up. Now, the word "from" in the NIV is a translation of a Hebrew preposition that also means "because of," to indicate cause or reason for an action or event. Now, since the focus is on the word "prey," the preposition used here is probably best translated "because of," to indicate that it was because of prey that Judah took the action described in the word "return." Now, the word "return" is translated from a Hebrew word that really means "to go up." To go up, or to climb, to ascend. So that the best meaning here is simply "to go up." Now, you say, well, how come they use "return"? Well, because of the meaning of the Hebrew word used, it seems that the translators of the NIV view the sentence as a completed action, so as to speak of a lion returning from his hunting activity. Now, the Hebrew form used, though, still means "to go up." And it's used in what we call a perfect tense, which is the reason most of our modern English versions render the word as perfect tense, as "you have gone up." Some English versions render it that way. Now, this rendering, of course, suggests a completed action. But a Hebrew perfect is not always, or should not always be translated as a past event, because in the Hebrew, perfect tense could mean a present, could mean future. So it just depends on the context. In our context, it seems that the best sense is that of future, so that we should translate some "you will go up," talking about prophecy. Now, this is because prayer here is a description of Israel's enemies that Jacob had already alluded to in verse 8. So, Jacob is describing something that will happen in the future when Israel, under the leadership of Judah, will pursue her enemies. Certainly, as a lion goes after a prey returns to its den after a successful hunt, so will Judah return after successful pursuit and defeat of his enemies. Now, Israel's pursuit of her enemies under the leadership of the tribe of Judah is described in the terms of
a lion stalking his prey. As in that statement where he said, like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Now this statement actually describes two future actions of Judah. That of pursuit and that of defeat of his enemies. Now these two actions will be evident as we continue with our exposition of this statement. So up to this point though, Jacob had described Judah using the second person pronoun you. But now he shifted to the third person. When he said he, he's been talking you, and all of a sudden he said he. Now it is probably because of the future actions of Judah that are in view here. Judah is compared to a lion stalking and killing a prey. For you see, the word crouch comes from a Hebrew word that means to bend, or it really means to sink down to one's knees. To sink down to one's knees, or as we would say, to crouch. That is, of course, a position of readiness which one has to take, where the sole of the feet is somehow planted, ready to move into action. That's the position. Those of you who have watched all this Discovery Channel show, hunting and all those wild things that go on with the wild kingdom. You see how the lions go in spring into action after stalking an animal. And that's what is being used here as a figure. Now the meaning crouch best describes the posture of a lion that is ready to bounce on its prey. So Judah is seen in the future as being in a posture of attacking and defeating his enemies. Now it will be at least 400 years from the day that this prophecy was offered before the very first sign of it will be seen. At least 400 years. So it wasn't surprising that at the death of Joshua, the first tribe that God picked to go after the enemies, guess who? Judah. This is according to Judges chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us how this prophecy began to be seen, unfold, because the crouching lion, the tribe of Judah, is ready to spring into action. So here it says, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands. So you see the issue here, prophecy. Whatever God says to us in His word will come true. It just happened here that what we're doing is studying the prophecy concerning the 12 sons or the 12 tribes of Israel. But the thing that I want to lay for you as a believer, as you leave this morning, is simply this. All what we've been studying, we're documenting where they've been fulfilled, simply to impress upon us two important factors. One, prophecy will always be fulfilled. That's the first thing. And the second thing, to impress upon us that time means nothing with God. Because, if we remember that, the reason I keep going back to this is because very few Christians think in terms of consequences. Some just want, if it happens now, if you don't get a result the next minute, or if you're not slapped on your head the next minute, you say, it's gone. No, it's not. So if you just remember, this prophecy, 400 years later, it went into effect. Judah's actions are going to be for the same. But then when you look back, you see what happened to Reuben. That for his case, 40 years later, or at least, and he got into
some repercussion. So what am I saying? It's simply to warn all of us to be careful, because everything in the Bible can be considered in a sense prophecy, and all of it will come true on this planet, and those that are designed for heaven will of course be true in heaven. But for now, you and I should know that the Lion of Judah is truly, as we will see next week, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered death. He has brought the final victory. All those who come to him will enjoy the spoils that the Lion gets. There are privileges that God has for you. Part of it, the enjoyment of the power of the Spirit in your life. And all this has been made available because the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has conquered death. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to know Christ as his or her Savior. We want you to know that Jesus Christ is that great Lion of Judah who came to this planet, conquered death, and taking on your sins and my sins. He was joyful for it. And after that, he said, "It's finished. It's paid in full." And what's left? What do you think about him? What do you think he is? A prophet? One who just came to be a good philosopher? If that's all you're thinking, you need to repent. You need to change your thinking about it, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the very God. He's the one who went to the cross and died on our behalf. And that's why the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life through his name. Believe in him and you receive eternal life." Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. The meeting begins right away.